You know, God is in the authoring business, right? Hallelujah. The Bible says when you were yet in your mama's womb that he saw you. He wrote a story. Hallelujah. Wrote it all out in detail. Hallelujah. Of course, leaving room for us to work with him. Hallelujah. There's still some blank pages on the book, pages that we get to write in by our faith with God. Hallelujah. But I am thankful. Listen, you know, I know God had a great story for me, but there was a point in my life when, you know, I just didn't know enough. And I just got the story kind of all messed up. Anybody ever messed up their story? Come on. Oh, but the redeeming power of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Picks us up out of the miry clay, turns it all around. Praise God. We're thankful. I'm thankful that he rewrote my story and your story. I know that we got good things to come. Hallelujah. If you're not dead, he's not done. I love that part. We ought to remind ourselves every day of that. Come on. If we just stay with him, he'll work with us. I remember when I was kind of at a low point in my life. This is all, you know, Pastor Chaz, of course. I always have to, you know, because I don't want you to think, you know, they'll be thinking, what's wrong with him? But, you know, when I was just at the lowest of the lowest, hallelujah, God just reminded me. And he used to say this to me. He used to say, because, you know, we get into something and we're believing for things and we're hoping for things and then things don't always turn out like we thought. Anybody ever know that? You know, and listen, other people are involved, other situations are involved, and we got to kind of work things through. But he used to tell me this, if you'll stay with me, if you'll stay with me, in the end, you'll have the best thing. Hallelujah. He just said, just stay with me. Just don't give up. Don't get upset with God. Don't get disappointed in God. Don't get angry at God. Don't get mad at God. Don't think this isn't worth it. Just think, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. If you stay with God, no matter what, come on. In the end, when you get to the end of that situation or of that chapter, come on, or of that season, you'll be able to look back and say, you know what? I had God's best. Because no matter what, God is with us and he is for us. Hallelujah. And so I know that good things are ahead and good things are to come. Praise the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. Praise God. Are y'all ready tonight? I'm going to share some things from the Word because a couple weeks ago on Sunday, I was talking about walking with God. And I felt like the Lord wanted us to do a little bit more in that arena. And so tonight we're going to add some things to that. All right. So you got to remember this, that as far as walking with God, and got to remember Enoch had a testimony. And his testimony was that he walked with God. Hallelujah. What a testimony. I mean, to think back upon your life, or what would they say about you that they walked with God? Hallelujah. That's a pretty good testimony. And that's something that we're all seeking at and we're all going after, that we could walk with God, because God gives us his kingdom now. So even though we have the kingdom later, once we depart the earth, be in heaven, and then come back to rule, we experience the kingdom now, and we want to inherit the kingdom. We want to have the kingdom. We want to experience the kingdom now. And we really can't do that unless we're walking with God. You know, today there are two kingdoms. There's God's kingdom, and there's the kingdom of the world. And just like the Lord always showed me years ago about faith versus fear, that there were only two realms. There's the faith realm, which connects us with God, or there's the fear realm, which includes worry and doubt and unbelief and being anxious and all those things, which is outside of God's kingdom. It's really the same way with where are you walking? Every day, all through life, in every situation, we're either walking in the kingdom of God or we're walking outside of the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of the world. If we walk according to the flesh, even though we're saved in that moment, I'm talking about where are we at that moment and what are we experiencing? If we walk according to the flesh, we're walking in the kingdom of the world. If we walk in the Spirit, we're walking in God's kingdom. If we walk outside of the ways of God, we're walking and the kingdom of the world. If we walk according to God's instructions, his precepts, his commands, his instructions, we're walking with God in his kingdom. And so, you know, usually when we think of walking with God, you know, the key about walking, some of us sit here and we're thinking, okay, I'm walking with God. But I always believe that we can go closer. Come on, we can get a little tighter. I'm sure in the testimony of Enoch, remember, it said that he was 65 and all of a sudden he just began to walk with God after 65 years. Here he goes, he's walking with God for 300 years. I'm sure that day one, his walk was not quite as tight with the Lord as it was on year one. And then hopefully year two. And that's the thing we have to remember is that the kingdom is all about progression. The mark of the kingdom is increase. We're always to be moving, going forward, progressing. So no matter how old we are, no matter how long we've done it, no matter how good we're doing it, there's always that pursuit. And so the pursuit is to not just walk with God, but walk tightly with God. Walk real closely with God. And so most of the time when we think of walking with God, we always think of our end because it's about us choosing to walk with God. And really, that's true. It is our responsibility. God can't make us walk with him. It is our responsibility. But there's the connection of we have to understand the benefits of us walking with God, because the Bible says this, you know, that if we seek God, that we find him, right? The Bible says in James 4 that if we draw near to him, that he will draw near to us. But see, it's first us, we do something. But then, listen, it's not just we do something and nothing. It's we do something and God responds. We make a movement, we make an action, we make a decision toward God, and then God responds right back to us. We draw near to him. He doesn't just say, okay, that's nice. No, he draws near. So then I stay there, and then if I draw near to God again, then he draws near to me also. And when I think about this, I often think of kind of the, it's probably in the same measure. Like if you're making just a half step, okay, I'll give you a half step. He wants to give you a whole step. He wants to give you the whole enchilada. He wants to give you the full thing. But this is about partnership that we have with the Lord. And so we have to understand the importance of us wanting to walk with God, making a decision to walk with God, and then choosing to walk closely to him. Because why? Because he's God. And I like to think, you know, in the earth, we were really created, for relationship. Amen. We were created in the image of God. We were created for relationship with him. And so really in the earth, earth life is better through relationships. Notice I did not say marriage, because the Bible clearly states that some people have grace to be single. And God would never leave some people out and make them have a lesser fullness of life because they're not married. Okay? But we were made for relationship. First, relationship with God, and then relationship with each other. And this is why it is important that we develop relationships. It's important why you connect with the local church, why you come to a local church, why you start looking for people to sit by, people to pray with, people to hang out with. It's important. Relationships are important. They make life better. Come on. It's kind of lonely sometimes if you're just walking by yourself. But I want you to be reminded that God is always the first and the best relationship. And so really, we can always say, I'm not alone, because God is with us. And he's chosen to be everything. He said, I'll be a husband to the husbandless. Come on. I'll be a friend to the friendless. He will fill all in all, but it's this wonderful life of walking with God, connecting with God, experiencing with God, really communing with him and fellowshipping with him. And we do that through our walk with him. And so I was thinking this morning about this. You know, it's kind of like this illustration came to my mind. Let's say that there was this person, okay? And this was like the funniest, the coolest, I mean, that's just the most hip, you know, the one that everybody wants to hang out with, that kind of a person, all right? Or let's think about it this way. This person is the wisest person, the person that's the smartest, the person that has the most success, or the person that just is so good. I mean, you're around them and you just can't help but feel good because they're so good and they're so kind and they're so loving. And you want, you see something in that person that you recognize it would be good for you to hang out with. Why? Because when we hang out with people, there's something that happens. Remember, we're made in the image of God, made for a relationship. Just like when we hang out with God, the Bible says we become more like Him. So there's this thing called divine association, just associating with the right people. You know, I mean, you want to be around the God people. You want to be around the people that are hanging out with God. Just that association with them causes you to come up. Causes you to not have to, you know, when you're around the heathen and those that are like, even if they're saved but living crazy, you know, you kind of got to brace yourself and try not to slip in to what they're doing. So you want to hang out, right, with this divine association. Because also with association comes impartation. You know, when we get in the presence of God, there's something. God imparts things to us. He imparts life to us. Come on, He gives love to us. We never get in the presence of God and get nothing. Isn't that true? We never get in the presence of God and get nothing. Hallelujah. And so if you think about a person like that, you would be thinking, right, I want to hang out with them. I want them to be my friend, right? Well, that's how it is with God. We should be thinking, well, God has everything. He's the best of the best. I mean, he's the most high. There's just really nobody can even compare. When you talk about fun, there's nobody that can be fun like the Lord. Come on. When you talk about being good, there's nobody that can be good like the Lord. Come on. When you talk about success or being wise, making things work right, there's nobody that can do that like the Lord. And so if you had a person like that, Javon, can you help me? I'm going to do an illustration. Would you go stand over there, please? Okay, so I'm that, this is an illustration now, okay? But I'm going to be that person. I'm going to be the person that's fun and cool. You know, the one that everybody wants to hang out with. I'm going to be the person that's good and fun. And Javon's over there and she's thinking, wow, she's got some things that I need to experience, right? She's got some things. And so I make the invitation, okay, Javon, we're going to go somewhere and you can walk with me, okay? And so let's go ahead and go. Now what's happening here? She's way over there and I'm way over here, okay? And so let's say that we're walking, we're both walking, and I say, come on. And she's like, what? Did you hear what I said? So if I was to say, why don't you come closer? Why don't you come? Now she starts moving toward me. And for every time she moves toward me, I move toward her. And now we're like this. Now we're walking like this. Guess what happens? All of that stuff that I have that she wants to experience, it's easier. She can hear better. She can experience it better. My presence, let's say I have on perfume. I do have on perfume, but I don't know if you can smell it. All right, but let's say I have perfume on because listen, there's a sweet, sweet fragrance of the Lord. But over here, it's like you can't smell my perfume. But once she took those steps toward me, now I'm over here. Can you smell my perfume? Now she can smell my perfume. And this is what it is. This is the illustration that the Lord, thank you, was showing to me about our walk with God. We can't be satisfied when God is like far off. And sometimes we've recognized how to walk with God in a certain area or a certain way. And so in that way, we seem like we're walking hand in hand. But then in other areas, we're not so close. And we need to recognize that God has everything that we need. He has everything. That why would we not want to hang out with God? Why would we not want to walk so tight, so tightly? Enoch walked so tightly with the Lord. 300 years it took him. 300 years, but he got so close at 300 years that finally he just stepped over and went right on into heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That ought to be our testimony. Every year I'm walking with God, and hey, you know what? I'm closer to God this year than I was the year before. You know, I hear ministers sometimes, they're getting together, and of course, you know, they're doing things in the plan of God and the will of God, and they'll talk about, you know, increase. And, you know, is your church growing? Is your ministry growing? And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that because God puts that in every pastor to want to grow and to increase. But sometimes I turn around and I say, yeah. I say, but is your relationship with God growing? Is your relationship, are you walking? Are you walking tighter? If God came today, could he say to you that you're walking tighter than you were before? Hallelujah. And so tonight we're going to go through these eight different things that the Bible tells us about walking with God. You know, we know that Jesus came in the earth and he walked with God. And the Bible says that in 1 John, it says that if we are to say that we dwell in him, that we should walk as he walked. Hallelujah. And then we know that the apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, he was actually exhorting and urging the believers to heed the instructions about how they ought to walk. And so there are many instructions in the New Testament about how we are to walk with God. And so again, like I said on Sunday, this is kind of a checklist. It's kind of for you to see where you're at in all eight of these areas. And then just if you don't know which one, if you don't get an unction, pick one. Pick at least one and say, you know, I'm going after a tighter walk in that area with the Lord. Hallelujah. So let's look at some of these. I'm going to give you all eight of them first, and then I'm going to go back and just say some things about it. Hallelujah. So number one is to walk by faith. Number two is to walk in the Spirit. Number three is to walk in the Word. Number four is to walk in God's will. Number five, I have a lot on that, but is to walk in love. Number six is to walk in the fear of the Lord. Number seven is to walk in humility. And number eight is to walk in thanksgiving. And so really we need all of these components. These are not like you get to just pick one and ignore one. Again, if you're going to walk in the fullness of God, you'll see how all these elements are really necessary for us to have a very vibrant and a very close walk with the Lord. So let's just look at a few of these. We walk by faith, number one. All right, so I'm going to go through a bunch of Bible tonight because I felt like that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants you to get your eyes on the scriptures so that you can see. So number one, we're going to walk by faith. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Hallelujah. We walk by faith. We walk again represents it's a daily, it's a consistent a part of our life. So we're to walk by faith. We're to walk by believing in God, by believing God, by taking him at his word. And so we're to pattern our life. We're to do things based off of our faith, not our sight, or really that word there is our senses. So we're not to live according to what we see, hear, feel, think, smell, come on. It's not by the natural thing. We have to walk by faith. So when we're making decisions again, we're doing them according to what God is saying to us, according to the promises of God. And now listen, sometimes this is a fight to walk actually by faith. But the Bible says in Romans 1:17 that the just shall live by faith. And so it's not something that just in a moment we decide I'm going to have faith and then I'm not. No, we have to live by faith. Everything that we do is by faith. Romans 12:2 said God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So you can't ever say that I don't have faith or I can't get faith. We do all have a measure of faith, and it's our responsibility to grow that faith, exercise that faith, and use that faith. But walking by sight means we have to be governed by our spirit. We have to be governed by the Word of God. We have to make sure that at all times what is biggest to us is what God has said, is the Word of God, rather than what we're seeing, feeling, hearing, touching. And so I'll give you an illustration of this. It's in the area of healing, but these were in my early days. And I at that time was an aerobics teacher, and I taught aerobics like all of the time, like 7 days a week, like a lot. And so I developed a problem with my foot. And it was in my toe area, and it was like super, super painful. And so I was a new spirit-filled Christian at that time, and I was, you know, learning all these wonderful things about Jesus the healer. And so I remember one night, and I had been to the doctor. I kind of had started my doctor search, really, trying to find out what was wrong, what should I do, really before I knew enough about healing. And so the doctors kept giving me conflicting information. You know, one of the doctors would tell me, we need to remove this bone out of your toe and that will solve the problem. Another doctor would tell me, if you remove that bone, your toe's gonna go crooked and it's not gonna, you know, all this and that. And they never could come up with a resolution. And so, you know, finally I was just beginning to realize that really these physicians were just kind of like practicing. Wanting to practice medicine on me. I was like, I ain't up for that. And so I found out that there was really a true healer, the one that could heal all things. And so I just decided to stop going to the doctor and stop looking at that and just decide either God's going to have to heal my foot or just that is what it is. And so I remember I was at a meeting, and it was just a real special time. You know, we were worshiping the Lord. There wasn't anybody up front. There wasn't anything going on. And some people had kind of just gone up to the front, and I didn't really know what they were doing up there, but I just sensed in my heart that I should go up front. And so I just kind of, you know, I just kind of wandered up there. I wasn't really exactly sure, but kind of like the minute I got up there, I thought, the Lord is going to heal me. I just in my heart, because I had been studying about Jesus the healer and how he healed all, and how he healed all manner of sickness and disease, and how anytime someone would ask, you know, I was just really like, my faith was really that simple. I wasn't trying to figure out like what was it going to feel like, what was going to happen, what's the method, what, no. I just thought, you know, the Lord's going to heal me. And so I went up that night, and I remember just bowing my head and saying something to Jesus. And I felt, I can't explain it other than I felt the healing power of God, and all of my pain in my foot, because it was pretty regular. The pain was pretty regular. All of the pain in my foot left. Praise God. And I was so excited at the altar. Praise the Lord. I knew that Jesus had healed me. He was the healer. You know, my faith had taken hold of that. And so I went home, and I was rejoicing and so happy. And the next morning I woke up. Now this had been several hours. You know, we'd had the rest of the meeting. Then I drove home. Then it was at night. And then I woke up in the morning, and the pain was back. And so not being solid enough in my faith, and not knowing the things that we should all know now, I thought to myself, it must not have happened. What happened in that moment? I chose to walk by my feelings. All of a sudden, in the moment, the fact of what my foot was telling me was bigger than what I had believed, which was that Jesus was the healer, that his name is above every name, that anytime we will call upon him, he will do whatever we, in that moment. And so I was like, wow, I guess it didn't. And so at that moment, that was it. The pain was back. And it was back for several months. And I was doing everything I knew to do again. You know, I was praying and thinking I had not, you know, just not yet gotten the healing that I knew I should be able to get. And then I had another instance, and to be honest with you in the story, I can't remember how the other one came, but I had another incident with the Lord where in that moment my foot got healed. And I knew that it got healed. Praise the Lord, I was so excited. But listen, even in that moment, the reason I knew it was still connected to what I was or wasn't feeling. And so I went home, wow, rejoicing, praising the Lord, thanking God that I was healed, thanking God that I was healed. And several days went by, and then the pain came back. And when the pain came back, I was like, you know, you just think, oh, maybe my body just, it, I just instantly believed again. That's called walking by sight. And what happened is I lost my healing again. And so about a month later, I was sitting at the table with a friend of mine, and I was telling her about my story, about my foot and what had happened. I was very confused by it because I was thinking that I got healed, but then it didn't stay, it didn't remain. And so I mentioned it to her, and she said, "Oh, I got just the thing for you." And she had a teaching that was called How to Not Lose Your Healing. And the teaching was that we have to walk by faith. And so when the pain came back, instead of believing the pain and acting according to that pain, it was to walk no by faith and say, I know what God has said. I already know what God has done. My faith is in God. I'm not moving off of my faith. I'm staying on my faith. That's walking every day. And every day I would get up and the pain would still want to be there. So finally one night I said, this is it. This is the night. Now I know how to do it. Now I know how to get my healing and keep my healing. And so I remember at my house, I went upstairs and I got out oil. This is just what I felt to do. I got out oil and I prayed over myself and I anointed my foot with oil. I didn't feel a thing. Wasn't like, the power came. I didn't sense anything in the moment, but I knew that I had done the scripture, that my faith was in God, and that was it. And I got up and I woke up the next morning, all the pain was gone, stayed gone for about a week, tried to come back. But when it came back this time, I decided, no, I'm going to walk by faith, because faith is what keeps me connected to God here. And so I just began to say, no, I rebuke it. It's a lie. I'm not receiving it. I'm not having it. I'm healed. I'm healed of the Lord. My foot is healed. And I would just keep on and keep on and keep on until the pain would go away. Praise the Lord, and I'd be rejoicing. Then about 2 days later, the pain came back. I'm like, no. I already caught you, devil. I already know your trick. I'm not going to walk by sight or my feeling. I'm going to walk by faith. And so I would get on it, and I'd be like, I'm not buying it. It's a lie from the pit of hell. I don't have any pain in my foot. God has already healed me. It's already healed. It's already done. I already asked Jesus. I already did it. My faith is secure. I'm not budging. I'm not moving. And then it didn't take me quite so long. The pain left. See, each time I did it, I got better. Each time I did it, I progressed in securing my faith and anchoring my faith. That time it went away and it stayed gone for several hours, and then it came back, and then I laughed, ha, 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 ha. And that time I was just able to say something to it, and the pain totally left and the pain never came back. Praise the Lord. Listen, if you want to experience the things of the kingdom and the things of God, you're going to have to walk by faith. And it means that you're going to have to resist things. You're going to have to be able to identify what's trying to make you step outside of what you know that God has said, what God has promised, what God has done. So we got to walk by faith so that we can experience God. And the closer we are in faith, the closer we are to God, because it is our connection with Him. Number two, walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says this, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Hallelujah. Walking in the Spirit is about letting our spirit man dominate us. That we live out of our spirit. It's in Him we live and move and have our being. We live according to our spirit, not according to our soul, not according to our thinking, our feeling, not according to our body. We walk in the Spirit. If we walk according to the flesh, we'll follow sinful old life, old man desires. But when we walk in the Spirit, when we will follow the desires of the Holy Spirit. So this is really important, learning to walk in the Spirit. And there's many different aspects of learning to walk in the Spirit, realizing that the Bible says that we are the sons of God and that we're led by the Spirit of God. And so that settles it. We are led by the Spirit of God. So there's not at any time that you should be thinking, I'm not led by the Spirit of God. The Bible says we are, and if we will believe that and connect with that and live from that, then we'll get better and better and better. We'll get sharper at being in tune with the Spirit, flowing with the Spirit, working with the Spirit, hearing from the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that gives us illumination. He's the one that bears witness. We need to learn to bear witness. You need, when somebody is saying something, not that you're the corrector or not that you're the one that has to say no, but you need to know on the inside whether to discard that or whether to keep that. It's very important that we fine-tune ourselves and learn to walk in the Spirit. And so this is an endeavor to always be yielding to the Spirit of God and resisting the flesh. Hallelujah. Smith Wigglesworth made this statement. He said, anything that's not done in the Spirit is a failure. Wow, I would say that's someone that was choosing and pursuing walking very tightly with the Lord in the area of walking in the Spirit. There's so many things that the Holy Spirit does for us and helps us with. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says that all the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That word there is the come alongside. In other words, they were walking closely with the Spirit of God. And if it was so with them, it needs to be so with us. We need to learn how the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our teacher. He's our guide. He's our counselor. He's our intercessor. Come on. He's our advocate. He's our standby. He's our everything. And so to walk outside of him, to resist him or to grieve him or you know, to turn away when we know it's something of the Lord, that's a very serious thing. And in some sense, even though we're still saved, still going to go to heaven, it separates our connection and our communion with the Lord because we connect with him by faith through the Spirit. Hallelujah. Number three, walking in the Word. Now, the Word in the Bible is referred to as many things, but two things that it's referred to is truth. Jesus said, them sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So we need to know that the word of God is truth. It's not just true. There is a difference. Something can be true today and not true tomorrow. But the truth always remains and it never changes. So Jesus said that the word was the truth. Then in 2 John 4, he said this, he said, I greatly rejoice that I have found some of the children walking in truth. Hallelujah. So this is a desire of the Lord. If we're going to walk with the Lord, come on, if we're going to walk with him, Jesus is the Word. And so we're going to have to walk in the Word. Hallelujah. Romans 12:2 tells us that the Word renews our mind. It transforms our mind. There's another scripture that the truth sets us free. Many times, if you're not experiencing freedom in a certain area, it could be that you're not walking closely enough with the Word. Hallelujah. Knowing the Word, believing the Word, doing the Word, these are all important aspects of the Word of God. Referring to the Word as light, Ephesians 5:8 says, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the Word, according to the light that we have, according to what we understand. We know Psalms 119, 105, the Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of His Word gives light. Come on, it illuminates us. It lets us know what's right or wrong, what to do, where to go, how to. Come on, this is the Word of God, and we need to walk in the light of what we know so that we get more light. So no matter what you think you are a Bible scholar, there is still more light. The Word is like a diamond. And it has so many facets of just one scripture, so multifaceted. It's just the multi-wisdom of God. You can read something and have understanding and teach all kinds of sermons and all kinds of things. And then in just one moment again of looking at that word, boom, the light hits it in a different direction. And you get a total new revelation that sets your life on course. Hallelujah. We have to love the word. Psalm 119:10, hide the word in your heart that you might not sin against him. Come on. That we might not sin against him. If you're struggling with sin, you're not enough in the word, because there's life in the word. There's freedom in the word. Hallelujah. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, being deceived. That's kind of like, whoa. I mean, if we just pause right there, if we hear the word, and find ourselves not doing it in a particular area, we are opening ourselves for deception. And deception can lead you down a very ugly path. Deception can lead you down a very broad path. Deception can lead you out of the path of Christ. If you let deception come in, and then before you know it, you're not even sensitive. You don't even care that you're sinning. You get tainted by that. Before you know it, you can not believe anymore. That's what it says in Hebrew, that if we allow sin to remain, it can cause us to get into unbelief. It's a serious thing to hear the word and not do it. Matthew 7, verse 22 and 25, here it references that the one who hears the words of the Lord and does them is a wise man, upon who builds their house on the rock, and then when the winds and the storms come, it won't fall. And you look, the other analogy is the one who hears but doesn't do it, and when the storm came, their house falls. Listen, all of us are going to go through life. Even this great life with God, even walking with God tightly, there are trials and tribulations. I've read the book many times. I've tried so hard to find one scripture. Can we just have one? Can we just have one? Then we know we'd have to have two. But at least could we just have one? But there is no escape from trials, temptations, and tests in the earth. But we get to do them with God. Hallelujah. But if we're going to succeed and overcome, we're going to have to be people who are building our life on the word. The first thought every time something happens, what does the word say? Not what does my friend say? What does my feelings say? What does the word say? Because that I will do. And if I don't know, I can run and get an answer. Hallelujah. Number four, walking in God's will. Hallelujah. Walking in God's will. I wanted to spend a little bit of time on this tonight. Walking in the will of the Lord. Jesus is our pattern. And we know many times that Jesus referred to the fact that the only thing that drove him was that he would do the will of the Father. And so we need to follow in that footsteps. It seems as we go throughout Scripture that many of the preachers were praying, had fervent prayers that the believers, listen to this in Colossians 4:12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervent for you in prayers that you may stand complete and perfect in all the will of God. Hallelujah. That you would be perfect and complete in all the will of God. Hallelujah. Paul made another prayer in Colossians 1:9-12. He said, for this reason, I don't cease to pray. He said that you may be found filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Hallelujah. We know the Holy Spirit is interested in you being in the perfect will of God. Why is that? Because the Bible tells us in Romans 8 that when we don't know how to pray, when we don't know how to pray as we ought. And that scripture there, really, what that word means, according to our weaknesses, it really means our inability to produce results. Have you ever been there? You felt like, I don't even know what to pray. I don't know. But you know who does know? The Holy Spirit knows. And the Bible says when we pray in the Spirit, Romans 8, 26 and 27, he says he will make intercession for us with groanings and utterings which cannot be denied. Now, he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Hallelujah. And sometimes you need to just, you know, you might be sensing, I'm not sure if this decision is in the will of God. You can't make any steps without knowing the will of God. If you get outside the will of God, then that's it. You're not walking with God anymore. All of a sudden, God is somewhere else. And now you're not under the umbrella of his covering. Come on, his grace isn't there with you. He said, I'll be the one to author and finish. But when we're doing our own thing, when he hasn't authored it, he's not required to finish anything. He's not required to be involved with it at all. We've got to get after and go after, totally surrender our own self and say, I must know the will of God. God has a perfect will, and in that perfect will is just the sum of everything. It's from where everything flows, is in the perfect will of God. And so I want to briefly mention tonight the difference between the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. And I remember one time years and years ago, the Lord spoke to me and he said, will you ride with me? And when he said that, I was like, yes, Lord, of course I'll ride with you. And all of a sudden I had a vision, and it was a vision, and it was me in the car and I was behind the wheel. And the Lord was in the car with me. And I looked and I was so excited. I'm riding with the Lord. And as I looked over at the Lord, he said to me, will you let me drive? And this is where I find many of us, truthfully. We want to walk with God. We want God in on it according to what we want to do, how we want to do it, when we want to do it. That's not the will of God. That's your will, and you trying to bring God in on it. We've got to let God, we got to let God get in the car, God get behind the wheel. And us get in and us be willing to go. Hallelujah. And so in this thing about the perfect will of God, Romans 12, 2, it says that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so I just want to bring up a couple of Old Testament stories that show us about this real serious thing. Because you got to remember that God is choosing to partner with us. Okay? And one thing that God has always said is that he will not override your will. God will never override a person's will. A will towards salvation, a will toward a decision. In any arena, he's not going to do it. He will work with us. He works to tell us, to guide us, to help us, but he will let us make our own decision. And so there's the story in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Where the system that God had set up at this time to lead the nation of Israel was that he had set judges over them. And they were judges that God would appoint. And so we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. Of course, now Samuel here is the one working with the Lord. He said, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nation. So here, the nation of Israel came up with their own plan. They thought that they had a better plan. They were going to go outside of God's plan to be ruled by judges. They wanted a king. Verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said to him, give us a king to judge us. And so Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I have brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked for a king. So here we see that basically this was not God's will. It wasn't what he wanted. He knew it was not best for the people. But he said, he told Samuel, the prophet, go ahead and tell them, I'll give them a king. But then he said, go ahead and forewarn them what the king is going to look like. Picking up in verse 18, it says, and this is Samuel speaking, and you will cry out in the day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. But I thought the Lord said, go ahead and decide, give him a king. He did, because the people kept asking for it and asking, even though he had told them. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, and that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And so the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And I want you to know the king system over Israel was horrible. The kings would turn from the Lord. They would get ungodly. They would become heathen. They would lead them all in the way the Lord would have to turn his face away from them. And it would be years and years of just disastrous living for the people of God. And then a king would come and he would turn his face back toward the Lord. And things would get better for a while. And then another king would come. And it was just this really bad in and out, no consistency of a life with God because they chose to go after their own will. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 22. This is the story of Balaam. I'm sure many of you have heard this story. And it's a lot of scripture reading, but I want to read it. It's important that I read it to you. Balaam. Verse 5. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are sitting next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Okay, Balaam was a prophet of the Lord. Okay, then we go to verse 8. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, Balaam speaking, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back the word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Verse 12. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give permission to go with you. Verse 16, and they came back to Balaam, and they said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know more of what the Lord will say to me. Now, let's just stop there. He had already gone to the Lord, and God had already given him a word. God had already said, you cannot go, and you cannot curse the people, for they are blessed. But now they're back. And now they're making an offer. I will honor you greatly. Sugaring up the pot, sweetening the pot there. And so the first mistake that Balaam makes here is to go back to the Lord. He had already heard the Lord. And this is what happens sometimes when us, when we pray, when we get something and we go to the Lord and we don't really hear what we want. And then we, many times what it is we try to talk ourselves out of really thinking that that's not really what God said. And we keep going back to the Lord and we keep on until, okay, watch what happens. Verse 20, and God came to Balaam at night and he said to him, if the men come to you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning. Now, it sounds like God changed his mind, right? Because originally God said, don't do it. But now God said, go ahead. Verse 22, then God's anger was aroused because he went. God knows when you're stiff-necked and stubborn. He just says, go ahead. You're going to keep asking me and begging me and trying to convince me. So you just go ahead. His anger was aroused, and the angel of the Lord stood his stand in the way as an adversary against him. So now does he not just not have God on his side? God is actually standing against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way with his drawn sword in his hand. The angel was standing there to prevent him from going. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And then the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. She pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And so he struck her again. Here he is. Now he's running into trouble because he's outside the will of God. And so now he's looking for somebody else to blame. And then we get out there and then we blame God that it didn't work out, or why is there so much trouble, or God, where are you? And then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. Verse 27, and when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused and he struck the donkey with the staff. Now this is a prophet of the Lord. In these days... In this Bible day, a prophet of the Lord had a direct communication with the Lord. He should have been. If the donkey could see the angel, the prophet of God should have seen the angel. And then when something happened once that was out of the ordinary, he should have reassessed. But the truth is that his heart was turned toward his own will rather than the will of the Lord. Verse 28, then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. This guy was so stiff-necked and so stubborn that God had to have a donkey speak. And I mean, really what we're all saying here is, Lord, just speak to me through a donkey. Lord, can you just make it that clear? But listen, we're in a different dispensation and we have what we need. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the witness of the Spirit. When we pray something and it doesn't feel right, that means something. And you may never know why. You may not get to know why this side of heaven. But when it doesn't feel right, we got to say, this doesn't feel right. And Lord, your will be done, not mine. Jesus gave the ultimate in giving up his life to be in the will of God. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. He opened the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. And so the donkey said to him, I mean, right in the face of God. And so the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I came, became yours to this day? Have I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. Now this is not written in the scripture, but this is kind of like my interpretation. So take it just as that. Because it appears as if the Lord blinded him to the angel, but that's not true. It was his resistance against God's will that blinded him. And in the moment when he acknowledged to the donkey that maybe something was up here, then the Lord caused him to see the angel of the Lord. That's kind of how it reads for me. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and he fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. Hey, but wait, God told him to go. This is called the permissive will. Another God will say, I'll give you permission, even though it's not my will. And we laugh, you know, we laugh at Balaam and we think, wow, I would never do that, but yet. Verse 33, the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have also killed you by now and let her live. So we do see the mercy of God. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the way against me, and therefore if it displeases you, I will turn back. He shouldn't really have to say that. He already knew. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go ahead and go with the men, but only speak the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. Now, again, here it looks like a contradiction. This is my opinion. This is not written in the scripture. But my opinion is the Lord is the Lord of his word. And so now the prophet had already given them the word that he was going to go with them. And so the Lord said, I'm going to let you go ahead and go, but you better only speak what I tell you to speak. Because remember, the princes were wanting them to come and curse the people. And so Balaam went with the princes of Balak, and Balaam said to Balak, look, now I have come to you, and now have I any power at all to say anything, the word that God puts in my mouth that I must speak. And he goes on to basically say, I cannot curse the people. And he actually goes on to say that the people are blessed. So he ends up blessing the people out of the mouth of the prophet rather than certainly not cursing them, but rather than not being involved and leaving the Moabs to fight on their own, now he has blessed out of the mouth of God the people. So us being in the will of God, the perfect will of God, is super important. When we get stubborn and we just like, God, I want it so bad. God, I want it so bad. You know, we have to remember that he is God. He is a father. He loves us. He's perfect. He has the best plan for us. He knows. He knows better than us. We have to reposition ourselves to think that we don't know better than God. If we're having any desire that God has not given the full absolute stamp on, we need to just say, I'm not going there. It's not worth it. Part of being in the perfect will of God is agreeing with God. Just agree with God. You don't have to have all the understanding. Just agree with God, his will. Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? If you're not agreeing with God, he can't walk with you. He's not able to walk with you. He just has to stand there while you're all up down the road. Oh, there she goes. Oh, no. Oh, ah. Because he's not there to walk with us, hold us, take us by the hand, lead us, guide us. Agreement is tied, of course, to obedience. When we agree with God, we just obey. Psalm 37:4 and 5, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, this to me is one of those scriptures that is like you can turn it in the light. Yes, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. The desires of your heart, God is going to give you, and he's going to bring them to pass. But what about delighting in the Lord and letting the Lord give you the desires? He shall give you the desires of your heart. We need to let God give us the desires. Hallelujah. When we walk with God, our desires are going to flow with God, not against God. And that's when we see then that we can be anchored in something and know that God is in this with me. And I know that my God shall bring it to pass. I know that God authored it and I'm walking it out with him and he will finish it. A delight in his will implies obedience, but also willingness. And this is the other part where God is not going to drag you kicking and screaming. You're going to have to go willingly. You're going to have to let that desire go willingly. You're going to have to make that choice willingly. You're going to have to do it willingly. Isaiah 1 verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you're willing and obedient, you can't just be obedient. You got to get willing. If you want to eat the fullness and the fat and be right in the very center, you gotta get willing about it. Is this helping you? Are we finding that we can tighten up with the Lord? Timing is important in walking in God's will. Don't forget that timing is a part of God's will. We have to walk with God. We don't walk ahead of God. Many times, sometimes God gives us glimpses of things, and then we're like taking off like a bull out of the gates, you know, like running full steam ahead. You do not want to get out ahead of God. God is the one that makes the way. He prepares the way. He can make the high places low, the crooked places straight. You don't want to get out on the road without him. We got to stay in perfect. Timing means being in perfect step with God, keeping pace with God. And listen, I hate to say it again, but time is not measured. Time by God is not measured in our realm. And so we get ourselves in all kinds of things because we put time pressures. I'm getting too old. I got to get married. That should have got a really big amen. A lot of people just, my clock is ticking, this one looks like it'll do, I'm just going to go ahead and jump in. And their marriage is like all over the place, and you're like, where is God? Well, he loves you, but so you certainly don't want to get out ahead of God. You don't really want to be behind God. But I always say it's better to be a little bit slower. It's better to be a little bit slower. Not non-existent. Not God said something 4 years ago and been talking to you about it for 4 years and you're sitting there thinking, I'm not talking about that. But you do have to have faith to step out on something. So when you recognize that this is the will of God, if you recognize my faith isn't secure in this, you instantly got to go after securing your faith so that you can be in the will of God. Is this helping you? Yes. Hallelujah. Y'all listen slow.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. We're just going to walk with God. I mean, we're just going to break it down. You know, sometimes we got to dig into it. It's not just, all this stuff can't be done on the surface sometimes, you know. And it's not mine to do. I'm just the server. The Lord is the chef. He makes the meal. And I'm just going to serve it as he desires. And so, you know, we might think we're getting through all eight, but it's okay. Because we got to delve into this. Listen, these days, we got to be walking with God. Amen. We cannot be found loafing around, hanging out outside the kingdom. We got to be serious and intent and purpose to get closer to God. And just remember that every step that you take toward God, God will meet you. And that's what the wonderful thing is that we're not doing this on our own. We don't have to do this in our own strength or our own ability. We do it with the Lord. Hallelujah. And so just allowing him to fine-tune us and take us into a deeper place, a tighter walk. I mean, I want to walk so close with the Lord that just the slightest nudge of him, I can sense that. I don't want him to have to be way across the room where he's trying to have to yell at me. Hey, do this or don't do that. Or No. I need to be closer. I need to be where my ears can hear what the Lord is saying. Hallelujah. These are important days to walk with God. We got to walk by faith. We got to just be faith people. We got to do it. We got to get the scriptures. And in every area of life, you can't just like have faith in healing and not have faith in finances. You got to go after all the promises. Anchor yourself to them. Believe God. You're going to have to walk in the Spirit. You're going to have to exercise this wonderful life that we have with the Spirit, praying in tongues every day, connecting with the Holy Spirit, taking time to develop and cultivate a life with him, being moved by him, governed by him. We're going to have to take time to get more into the Word and measure our life up. Listen, we're not measuring our life by the world. Of course, by the world standards, we'd be doing a big thing in the kingdom. But we need to measure ourselves against the Word of God. We need to look closely at where we are in some of these areas and where my life has deviated and where I've just bought into the fact this is the way that it is. Hallelujah. And we certainly need to be walking in God's will. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.